Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for tuning in. I'm sorry for the late start here. We had some technical issues. We're getting this worked out as we go. I'm very happy to see so many people in attendance tonight, and I just think it's great. If you want to play around a little bit with the tools on your control panel, you'll see that you've got, you know, different options from asking questions that I can watch as you ask them to, looks like there's handouts I could do. There's even a chat. Be careful if you do use that chat, if it is available to you, because everyone will be able to see whatever you put in there. I'd like to begin tonight with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint John, pray for us. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, just so happy to be with you. I just want to start by saying how much I enjoy these webinars. I think this is just the greatest thing. I hope to do more of them. We have them scheduled in once a month just so as to not overwhelm poor Father Nathan. But seeing the joy that this actually gives me, we might be doing some more than this, because this is, for me, just a tremendous opportunity to spend time teaching you, which is what Eagle Eye Ministry is all about. And so you've subscribed to Eagle Eye Pro. I don't see a list of the names. In the past, it seemed like I could, but oh, there they are. I'm just seeing if we have, well, this is just terrific, having everyone come in here. There's a couple that have a little caution sign that says not attentive. I don't know what that means. Next to your name, for Joan Claire and for Marnie, it says you're not attentive. I don't know, again, what that means, but praise the Lord. So if you want to raise your hand or anything, you can do that. I'll be able to see. And like I said, you can always ask questions. I've got that open too, and I can answer them as we go. But we are looking especially here at what we do at Eagle Eye, and that's to form, unite, and inspire. And I want to do that over these webinars. I want to plunge right into today's by talking about the cross and the wisdom of the cross. And this message, of course, fits in very well with Holy Week and what we're doing as we walk through this week. If you're attentive to the reading, yes, there's it's so beautiful to see how every year we appreciate the same readings differently, and how our own journey of our own life matches up with that journey in Christ differently each year. The Lord is like an ocean of meaning and an ocean of truth. And our lives enter into that ocean and fit into it differently, receive from it differently, according to what we've gone through during the year. And that is beautiful, because it means that God is always at work in the course of our day-to-day existence. You might think that what you do in the workplace doesn't really impact your spirituality, or the trials that you go through with your children or with your marriage actually impact your spirituality. We kind of have a tendency in our Catholicism today to put our spirituality really on the side and act like, you know, somehow or other, it doesn't have a direct influence on our friendships, on our activities, and we make it have difficulty seeing the bridge. I don't know a lot of people that don't see value in religion. For example, I was even reading an article about Richard Dawkins, who is an incredibly strong atheist person who has espouses just about every opinion contrary to my own possible. And yet Richard Dawkins is talking about the value of Christianity, and he's saying that Islam would be a worse option for humanity than Christianity. So he's lamenting the loss of Christian Europe because at least Christians are nice. You know, this is the mentality that he has. I'm certainly not espousing any of his opinions, but I'm just using him as an example of a contemporary atheist philosopher who sees value in spirituality. You can talk to most people on the street, even people who do evil, and they have a type of reverence for God and for religion. It's just that for them, it's not necessary. They don't see why they should be Christian, but they hearken to some sort of value behind the scenes to Christianity. I'm thinking, for example, of the way that people who don't go to church still look and kind of smile or even bow their head a little bit or recognize me when I go through airports and etc. There's a reverence. I remember the CFR brothers who dressed in a full habit in the South Bronx and in Harlem and in difficult neighborhoods in New York City. And they said that our habit is better than a bulletproof vest because the gangs and the bad people, so to speak, will not harm a man of the cloth. And I think that we who are obviously trying to practice our faith actually do the same thing. We too recognize that, hey, we should be good. We should say our prayers. We should have a little medal of St. Christopher somewhere in our car, you know. But concretely, when the going gets right down to it, that we don't see the value of Christ in our day-to-day life. I want to teach you that actually that's completely short-sighted. The value that Christ has in our day-to-day life is that our day-to-day life is actually full of his mystery. Today's readings are an example. What happened today in Christ's readings? He was betrayed by his own disciple. How many owners of businesses feel the exact same weight as an employee leaves, or a vendor fails on their commitment, or an organized leader does something wrong and blames them for it? How many leaders of Boy Scout troops can feel betrayed as their fellow dads end up like not even doing the hot dog night that they were supposed to do? And you just feel like it's always the same people, and it's the meaning of betrayal. And then, of course, I'm using kind of light examples, but when we are betrayed, our hearts are, as it were, pierced through, because when we make relationships, we trust people. And when you're betrayed, you lose that trust. It's almost as if you were wrong to make yourself vulnerable to someone else. School students, this happens all the time. You choose a friend, and to that friend, you confide a secret, and that friend goes and tells everybody your secret. I think I might want to be a nun, right? And then imagine the betrayal when your friends take that and then they laugh, and then they go and they tell everybody. There can even be that really malign personality of a 13-year-old who, having a secret, then uses it to control you, right? Like 13-year-olds are, junior high and freshman, sophomore year in high school are places of a lot of devastation because we don't know what the value of trust really is. And we don't recognize the sacred nature of that trust, sacred nature trust. What happens then when that trust is broken? We feel betrayed. Our spiritual director doesn't give us a compassionate hearing. No, he acts like he's supposed to be compassionate, and he's not. Betrayal, right? Our spouse, when you most need the support, doesn't want to talk to you. Betrayal. Instinctively, that makes us feel as the response to betrayal is withdrawal of trust and focusing in on ourselves, where we resolve basically to quit because it's just too hard. Simon and Garfunkel put it perfectly when they said, I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Why? Because they felt betrayed by love. And so the lyrics, of course, of their song go, safe within my room, you know, safe within my womb, I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock, I am an island. Or think of Painted Black by the Rolling Stones, right? Where I see a red door and I want it painted black. It's a little bit more of a visceral image, right? No colors anymore. I want them to turn black. And why? Because his girlfriend dumped him. Yeah, right? We're betrayed. We put our hearts out there and then there's nothing left. Well, guess what? Every single one of us has been betrayed in our life, and every single one of us has betrayed other people. I don't think it's possible to live in this sinful universe and actually try to do anything like found a family, like run a business, like have friends, and make it without being betrayed. And you see, if you were to see that realism of the fact that your mom died and your sister took the china, and even though mom told you both that she wanted you to have the china, your sister acts like she doesn't care. And she actually went into the house and took the china, even though that was against the law, blah, 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 because the will hadn't been read yet. Anyways, betrayal. And it's just point blank betrayal. She wanted the china, she got the china. So what are you gonna do about it? Well, this is where Catholicism suddenly becomes real. And when you say again, like, I don't know why my spirituality, why go to mass, why pray? It's because that is exactly where the mystery of Christ needs to enter your life. I don't know if it's possible to overcome betrayal and without Jesus, because no one else in this world suffered betrayal and overcame it but Jesus. I'll tell you a story, and it kind of makes you shiver. I don't even really like telling it because I don't like talking about evil. But at the same time, it's a poignant story here. I was able to go with Eagle Eye Ministries on our annual pilgrimage. And by the way, we still have room for one more on this pilgrimage. We have 1 week to get our last person. So if anyone listening wants to come with me to England, if we go get one more person, we actually don't lose money. So sign up, you know, God like Mary Pope. But we do this every year. So every May, plan on coming with us. We went to Poland and we went to Auschwitz, which is, of course, a place I hope to never go to again. And I actually say, if you think you need to go to Auschwitz, you don't need to go. The only people that need to go to Auschwitz are people that don't think they need to go, because it's a place of just incredible, unspeakable evil. I hope to never go back again. But I went, and I was confronted with this evil. I think that when I was there, we were studying about the commandant of Auschwitz, and I read a biography about this man. Commandant of Auschwitz saw in his backyard the death of something like 800,000 people. I mean, it's just unspeakable. How do you live like that? Well, when they caught him, they did extensive interviews, and he has 100 pages of deposition from this person. And they said in the 100 pages of deposition, they only found 6 lies. All the other war criminals, they're just lying all over the place, and they're just crazy guys. This guy wasn't crazy. He actually was very sane, only lied 6 times in 100 pages. And in those 100 pages, he said he wanted to come true and speak the truth. And so they asked him all kinds of questions about how his mind worked. How could you be present with such evil? Pictures of the commandant with playing with his children, for example, in the house, less than a football field away from where 800,000 people died. He was swinging in the backyard with his children. He would come home from work and play in the swings and then take them fishing and all of this. And I'll get into the good part of the story later, but the fact of the matter is he came from a very strict family where law and order were the values of love. He learned that love was equated with following the law, because that's how his dad taught him. He actually wanted to grow up and become a Catholic priest. True story. Until he was 12 years old. When he was 12 years old, he got in a fight at school and then went to confession. And when he got home, his dad beat him severely for having got in the fight. And he claimed in his little brain that it was the only person who knew about the fight was this priest. And therefore, the priest betrayed the seal of confession. And then he said, therefore, from that time on, I never trusted another human being. Now, he wrote this to his wife. Upon being arrested, he was put in prison after these war crimes. He started out as the commandant of Dachau. You know, great. That's where they tortured priests. And so, I guess he got his revenge. And then he went on and did such a good job torturing the priests that he went on to Auschwitz. And he was you can't even speak about the evil. And then when they caught him, he was in prison. Beautiful story. He was put in prison in the birthplace of Pope John Paul II. Literally, I walked from the Pope's doorstep where he lived to the prison, 3 decades of the rosary. That's all the longer it takes you to cross the town square to the prison where the most evil man in the 20th century was imprisoned in the birthplace of the holiest man of the 20th century. This little town of Vatovice, what a destiny. In any case, in that prison, he said, for the first time in my life, I was treated with humanity. The word he used, Menschlichkeit. He was treated like a human being. And it was the guards in the prison, these Polish guards, Catholics, who treated him with humanity, and that softened his heart. And so he actually started to think back of what he had done and who he really was. And he wrote an apology to the Polish people, and he slipped it underneath his door. Then he wrote a letter to his wife and a letter to his son. And to his wife, he said, I never trusted you, and you do not really know the real me. No one knew the real me, and I'm sorry. And then he wrote to his son, and he said to his son, never allow people's thoughts to enter your mind without questioning them. So he's passing on the lesson that he learned of absorbing the Nazi ideology and saying it was the law, therefore I'd enforce it. But to the Polish people, he said that he was sorry, and he asked for a priest. And when they went to find a priest, they wrote the archbishop. The archbishop had to go to Krakow, which is about an hour away from Wadowice, in order to find a Jesuit who could speak German. And they sent the Jesuit into the prison. The Jesuit spent 3 hours hearing this man's confession and then walked across the town, picked up the Blessed Sacrament with an altar boy, came back to the prison, had the commandant of Auschwitz say the Catholic Creed, and then gave him Holy Communion. The witnesses said that he knelt on the concrete floor in the bunker and just wept like a child. I just love to think of that story. He then said, I'm going to my death willingly because it's the only way possible for me to express my sorrow at what I've done and to offer an act of reparation for what I did. Now, you'd like to think that the world said any human being is worthy of a second chance, and we're now going to let this man do good to replace all the evil that we did. But that's not, unfortunately, the ways of men. And instead, they hung him in his backyard. And when I visited Auschwitz, I found sad. They've kept the gallows standing just so that everyone can see that vengeance was taken on this man. I would like to have thought that that would be an incredible opportunity for our humanity to say that we're going to now unleash a force for good. Because when it came to God, God forgave him instantly. And God gave him a second chance. It was humanity that didn't. But that's beyond the point. And whatever it is, the story that I find interesting to our point here is that you have a person who divorced spirituality from their common life. And you had a person who said, since I was betrayed, I will never love again. And I'd say to each one of us listening, if you act in the same way, you can have the same faith as him. What is going to allow me to overcome the betrayals of my life? Only one thing: Christ's betrayal by Judas. And the fact that Jesus Christ himself was betrayed on this day, Spy Tuesday, in the church's world. It's actually Spy Wednesday, but today the betrayal is named. And tomorrow he's handed over for 30 pieces of silver. And then he goes into the garden. It's like just an incredibly sad story, right? And yet, why does the gospel put it, and why does our Catholic Church put it right there for us to read? And why do we emphasize it? Because it has been overcome by Jesus. He carried that betrayal like a mighty warrior in his manly spirit. And he did not fold down. He did not roll on the ground. And he did not quit. He kept going forward through the betrayal and in the betrayal. And he offered his life to the Father as a sacrifice of love, so as to enable each one of us to go through the betrayal and act in the betrayal, that all of our friends and our priests and our popes and our bishops and our spouses and our children will do to us the rest of our lives. I just find it so incredibly beautiful. And this is just one example. People say, Father Nathan, why God? Why spirituality? And I'd say, because I don't want you, and God does not want you to ever stop or make an excuse for your for the betrayals that hit you and that will hit you. Jesus, the beautiful thing about our theology is that Christ, when he experienced these moments of his passion, he incorporated them into his victory. See? I'll say that again, because this is, I remember when I was a boy, I remember watching Billy Graham, and to this day, I still watch Billy Graham. Sometimes I go to YouTube and I'll type in Billy Graham just to watch him, because I mean, what a master, right? But I remember watching the Billy Graham special on, you know, ABC or whatever, and having him talk about Jesus and the fact that he died for me. And I remember thinking, what does this mean that Jesus dies for me? How does Jesus's death, his death, mean that I don't die? Now, no one ever explained it to me, not even Billy Graham. He just said, accept him into your heart, right? And so, like, you know, I did, but I didn't really understand how that happened. And so I want to explain it to you now, okay? We're talking about a mystery of faith. And a mystery of faith means this is something that we believe and that you can't prove by science. But you can understand how it could work, and then you prove it by experience. Let me say it again. Mystery of faith is something that you can't prove by science, but that you can understand how it works, and you experience, or you prove it by experience. So you, in other words, I'm going to explain now the logic behind it, but then the actual proof of it will come when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart and you accept and allow that to work in your life. And then you start to look at everyone else whose lives have actually been transformed by this. So let me explain. Jesus is God, and he became man. When he did that, he made a bridge between all human beings and his mystery. He is our brother in humanity. This means that what he does in his sacred humanity actually, how would I put it? What he does, he shares with us who are also human. So he walks like us, he talks like us, he sings like us, he sleeps like us, he eats like us, he loves like us. He has a human will and a human intellect. And yet at the same time, he's God. This means that now all of those things that he experiences and that we experience too are infused with God. So that when he goes through his passion and he gets whipped, so his body is scarred, and where he is in anxiety and anguish until death, and when he's betrayed by his friend, right? When he's living those different things, he's living them united with God. So there's like a victory that happens, because now the betrayal actually becomes a doorway to God, and the broken skin becomes a doorway to God, and his being abandoned and rejected by his country becomes a doorway to God. God fills and shines through, if you were, all of those cracks that are made, all the suffering that he bore as God. So he bore them as man, but a manhood that was united to the Godhead. So that means that everything that Jesus went through, he actually transformed into an experience full of God. And this is how he becomes victorious, because all of the evil that he suffered was now carried or filled, if you were, with the fact that it was God who did it. And if God did it, then it's going to be okay. See, if God suffered in the flesh of Jesus, well, then suffering has become divine. It's not like that's the mystery, right? But then again, like, it's united to God through the hypostatic union of divinity. So like, what it means concretely is that no suffering, no flagellation, no abandonment, no betrayal is without meaning and without value and without victory in Christ Jesus. So that means that Jesus now becomes the most important reality in the world. He is the savior of everything and everyone. Jesus is like, you're like, this is, in Jesus, evil is overcome. In Jesus, suffering is transformed into meaning. In Jesus, sorrow has purpose. Like, so that how do I over here get into Jesus? He yields forth his spirit. And by receiving his spirit, my humanity is united to his. And since his humanity is united to God, my humanity is united to God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The yielding of the Spirit happens when Jesus gives forth his spirit on the cross. And he breathes, it says, the Holy Spirit. He yields the Spirit. He gives the Spirit. That means, if you want to look where this is brought out doctrinally, it's in Romans chapter 6. So if you want to go back, a great thing to read during Holy Week is Romans chapters 4, 5, 6, especially. And then after Easter, you do Romans 7 and 8. But especially Romans 5 and 6, 4 establishes that everybody's a sinner. 5 is where it's justification, and it's very dense. It's Romans 5, 20 to like 28, just off the top of my head. And then Romans 6, he talks about the power and the working of the Spirit. It's actually 6, 7, and 8, but I just want to make it dense for you. 4, 5, 6. And what he's explaining is what is the mystery of faith. That is that the role of the Holy Spirit is to unite me to Christ. This now means, this is what's so cool, everybody, that what I experience as a Christian, and that means once I'm baptized, I am united by that Holy Spirit into Christ. That's why we anoint the top of your head with holy oil called chrism. You're anointed by the Spirit and transformed into Christ. And so at that moment, you, whatever more you experience in your life, you experience it united to Jesus Christ, the God-man, the God-man. And that means that your sorrows are a share in his. And your trials are a share in his. Well, his sorrows and his trials were born in the victory of the Godhead. That means that they're victorious trials and they're victorious sufferings. And that means that if you are united to him, your trials and your sufferings are also victorious. And hallelujah, right? This is where we start to get our Baptist brethren on board with us. And by golly, George, they start to sing. There's a spiritual that's in my head right now. It says, I got the victory, hallelujah, Over the enemy, glory, glory, and the world can't do me no harm. And then listen to the verse. Times I've been wounded, I've got battle scars to show. I'm going through the storm, come a driving rain, I'm going on in the Jesus name. Lord, I got the victory. It's a beautiful thing. And so that victory is carried through me into my sufferings. I will suffer, and I will suffer greatly. I will be betrayed. My friends will make fun of me. I will have get my my friend will cheat on me, and I'll fail because he cheated on me. And that he won't, he'll pass. I mean, like injustice, after trial will happen to me in my life. Every single one of them happened to him first. And God has radiated his victory into that trial, which means that the word for the Christian is not joy and happiness. It's perseverance. I'm the first one to hear, I've ever heard say that. So, you know, you can find a second opinion if you'd like. I just know that, hey, in my experience, this is what you people live. It's not the happy times that define us. It's our will to never quit that defines us. If it was our happy times that would define us, then we would quit when the going got tough and the going gets tough. I mean, you get children that you didn't expect, and then you lived a kind of a normal life, and then your kids go crazy. And then you live a good life and your kids still go crazy. And you're just like, whatever, why did I have kids to begin with? You know, all it is a pierced heart. It's crazy. I know. What are you going to do? You're going to quit? See, that's just it. It's like, no, I'm not here to have joyful times. I'm glad to receive joyful times. We all want them, right? You know, but at the same time, like, that's not the purpose. The purpose of my life is prayer. It's to be one with Christ, glorifying the Father by offering myself to him in good times and in bad, in celebration and singing my Magnificat, and enjoying the company of my friends for 3 months, like Our Lady. It never says that Our Lady fasted when she was with Elizabeth. Maybe she did, I don't know, but it never says that she did. It just said she stayed with her cousin, her dear kinswoman, for 3 months. And I would like to warrant that they probably didn't fast very much. Now, both of them were pregnant, so I don't know if they ate strange foods together. I don't know if there were any like chocolate-covered pickles or whatever that were present there in Israel. But whatever it was, two pregnant women lived together, enjoying each other's company. Even Jesus slept on a cushion. It's true. He's in the boat, and it says there was Jesus sleeping on a cushion. That meant that he was like, I'm really tired. Do I sleep on a cushion, or do I push that aside and sleep on? He's like, maybe I should show my disciples that sometimes it's okay to sleep on a cushion. And so he did. It's a good times, and then in bad. We are not asked by Christ, how would I put it, to be his little party angels and to wherever Christ is to celebrate with the party. We're asked by Christ to follow him and to carry our cross every day. And that means that there's got to become a different song in our hearts, not just the song of singing of good times, but the song of a faithful lover, of a faithful friend who says, I want to do what you did. Jesus said, where I am, there also will my servant be. Isn't that neat? Where I am, there will my servant be. Where is Christ? He's on the cross. He's in the tomb. He's in the heavens. Okay. Where will my servant be? On the cross, in the tomb, and in the heavens. We're going to follow him wherever he goes. And I'm telling you guys, this is all very, very practical. You don't even have to pray for a special kind of suffering. It's there. Go back to what we're celebrating today in the readings. The betrayal of our friends. Perseverance. By perseverance, they will prove their worth. And it's a what Paul says again in Hebrews chapter 12. You have need of perseverance. This is an incredible value. So what I want to go back to is, like, take a look at this framework. Why should I be spiritual? Why should I be Catholic practically? Answer: because your practical life requires a victory, or else it will be a failure. Question: where do I get that victory? Answer: I find it in the only one who was victorious. I will fail, and I will fail constantly. There is one who never failed and never will. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Okay, that means he is my savior. That's right. So we go around telling everybody, get to the savior, get to the savior. Why? Because he has overcome what you're living. Now look at how practical that becomes. Financial worry. Kids that rebel. Spouses that you don't connect with. Oh, I really wish my husband knew me. You know, well, he doesn't. What are you going to do, right? Just anxious personalities. It's amazing. Some of you just carry the cross of anxiety. Others are just blithe as they go skating through life. And that's not you. You're worried about your credit card and credit card fraud. And you sit there waking up in the morning wondering if someone stole your ID. It's like, I got it. Keep it on going. All these different things. A country that's just weird. Politics that's failing. A weird guy who's aiming nuclear bombs at us all the time. This is where we find the victory. Not outside of those things. In them. This is why I really think we need to rediscover the warrior element of our Catholicism. And I mean the value of the fight. We do not tell our teenagers that they're meant for combat, for difficulty. That's why I think we should take them all out mountain climbing with me. You know, in December, I had the neatest eagle eye experience today. I mean, seeing reindeer run through my camp in Norway, I mean, that is hard to beat, I gotta say. That's right up there. But the second neatest thing, or maybe the tied for number one, was climbing up a sheer wall of ice with seven young women. We did this December 28th to January 4th of just last year, and I want to do it again this next December. Please come and send your kids, because this experience was so amazing. There is no way out of an ice climb except by swinging your axe, kicking your feet, and dangling over 200 feet of an abyss. And there's no one who can save you. You absolutely have to fight. And in that fight, you find your strength. I think we've done a great disservice by telling young couples that it's all about their love and about, you know, it's like, no, it's about your grit. And this is my message to you. Why do I share it with you on Holy Week? Because when I'm reading all the readings this year, that's what's standing out to me. If you go and read the prayers of the Mass, go get your Magnificat out, open it up, and read the prayers that the priest says at Mass. They're amazing. They're saying things like, Jesus Christ is a divine warrior. He is a lamb that was slain. Today's reading, he's like a quiver, an arrow in the quiver that God is keeping. He's going to shoot him into the darkness. You know what I mean? Like, the warrior imagery of Christ is very appropriate for his death on the cross. When we monks sing the Psalms, which, by the way, every one of you can tune into via our website. Go to the homepage. You can even do it right now because you're probably bored of seeing my face. So go to our homepage right now and look. It says podcasts and offices. And then on the podcast, you can subscribe to my podcast that's going to be coming out every week very soon. And then at the same time, you can subscribe to the offices where the Brothers of St. John chant. And you can pray the divine office with us every day. Well, every Friday, every other Friday, we sing Psalm 127, 128, where it talks about the war imagery. And it's applied on Fridays to Christ crucified. And that's because we're not following a divine smile. I mean, he smiled, right? You know, I Can Only Imagine is one of my favorite songs. Okay. So, like, you know, it's totally fine to have this stuff down there. But at the same time, the reason why I Can Only Imagine makes us all just become emotional is because it's a song of victory after combat. And this is the time for the combat. This is the time for the combat, which means this is the time for the victory in the combat, which means this is the time to get to know Jesus Christ in his passion. We will celebrate Easter on Sunday and our next webinar. I'll be talking to you till the cows come home about victory and joy and all those things. But let me tell you, the victory and the joy of the Christian comes through that royal combat of love. I will not let him go. This is, I'm quoting from the Song of Songs, "Tenui nec dimittam." It's this incredible quote, "Tenui, I have clutched him, nec dimittam, nec, I will not, dimittam, let him go. I have found the one whom my heart loves. I have clutched him and I will not let him go." Tenacity, tenacity, tenacity. It's a quality of Jesus who went through blood and beatings and rejection and betrayal and falling once, twice, three times, and he still wasn't out. He got up again the third time. This is a mighty warrior. And then he stretched out his arms, and it's Fulton Sheen who says, "It like an eagle, the divine eagle, or spreads his wings on the cross." That's Fulton Sheen, right? Because Fulton Sheen touched this masculinity of Christ, which is a mystery that he wants you to carry yourselves. Don't make your Christ into someone who somehow or other is a stranger to perseverance and tenacity and grit. So when you do, you've estranged him from the mystery of your own life, which, as I know my sheep, I know my sheep, I know you. It's a mystery of tenacity and perseverance and grit. Do not give up the fight, not when you're a royal son or a royal daughter of the King Warrior Christ, who, though he had equality with God, did not deem it something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave. So, this mystery, as I've explained, I'm just going to sum up and then I'm going to take questions. And so, I welcome all of your input on this. But let me sum this up for you. Why be Catholic? Why be make spirituality? What's the point? This is for your 16-year-old, right? The next time your 16-year-old says, "Mom, I just don't get it. Like, what's the point?" All right. Here's what you're gonna be like, "You know what? Like, you know, what are you going through at school?" Give them one of the hardships that they're facing. That's the point. We talk about Christ being the Savior. His salvation is that he's going to give meaning and purpose to the difficulties that we live. Because they're no longer ours. And here's what I went over, that whole explanation. Here's a summary. They're no longer ours. The day we were baptized, they're a share in his. And that means that they're never pure evil. You are never abandoned to the darkness. You are never all alone, ever. You mustn't think of yourselves as being alone ever again, especially when you're in failure. You're not. Why? Because you're a Christian, which means he's claimed you. When you're baptized, a seal was put onto your soul. You think I'm making this stuff up? I'm not. It's right in St. Paul. The Greek word is sphragis, sphrigis, sphragis. It's a Greek word meaning seal. And it's just like this. See, so my Bible here, made by the Sisters of St. John. You can buy your own cover and support the nuns. Anyway, see this seal right there? That's embossed in the leather. You can't separate that. Once it's sealed, that's part of the Bible. That's what makes it so wonderful. Well, Christ has sealed your soul with his mystery. And a baptized Christian can never be separated from him. That's why you've got to baptize your children. Do not let your grandchildren do this malarkey about, "Well, we're not going to baptize when we want them to choose." This is malarkey. Just tell them it's malarkey. Because, like, You need that child to be sealed to Christ so that no matter what happens and whatever malarkey he goes through in his young life, he will be one with Christ. And that means that the evil that he will encounter a million times over and that will affect him and the impact upon his soul, if he is united with Christ, is an evil that has been infused with God. A suffering that has been borne by the healer. A failure that has been lifted up in victory. Christ's mystery given to us by baptism and the working of the Holy Spirit means that now my focus of my life is perseverance. It's to carry that cross in that royal combat of love and to be able to go to your grave with scars. Isn't that great? These are the crown of glory that's weighed up for us in Christ Jesus is a crown that's given to those who fight the good fight and who carry that cross and who can tell their kids, you may have left him, but I never left you. So if I've never left you and I've never left him, then you are united to him by my heart. That's amazing, right? Can you see the power of this proclamation? Could you imagine if you started to live that way? It would just transform everything. Say, I'm not here for the life of ease and joy and consolation. I'm here for divine love. And that means that bring it on. My job is to not let go. It transforms our Lent. It transforms our Holy Week. And it's all thanks to Jesus and the power of his blood and the beautiful gift that he gave us when he didn't quit. So if Christ gave us that gift by never quitting, well, then I'm here to summon you to give that same gift to everyone around you by not quitting. Not quitting on love, not quitting on hope, not quitting on effort, by being betrayed and getting up again. You know, this is what's going to change the world. Saints who have already died. Once I'm dead, you can't hurt me anymore. And I have died in Christ, and I am risen in Christ, and I'm your dad. I'm your husband. I am your father. And so all I can tell you is this, I am faithful to you and to the mission he gave me. And every time I'm unfaithful, I'll rise again and go right back into that fidelity. And I'm never going to quit, because I'm being carried in a victory that's bigger than me. Well, anyway, that's the story for today's webinar. I'd love to answer any questions that you might have. I suppose you could unsilence yourself. So I'm going to unmute you. But what you have to do is, once I've unmuted you, if you want to say anything, everyone will hear you. So be careful. And then you have to remute yourself as soon as you're unmuted, because everyone will hear the back noise of everybody else. So I'm gonna unmute you, and I want you to go right now to that little box and get your little thing ready to mute yourself. Once you're unmuted, then you hit mute. And then if someone wants to ask a question, then they can. You can also type your questions into this little box. We have 5 more minutes to go, and then I'll of course give some announcements to you, but there you go. So first, any questions, comments that you'd like to make? I'm gonna unmute. Let's see. And it didn't work. All right, let's see if I can do it. Unmute Jim Foley. There he is. So I'm going to, oh, I see. I can mute all, but I have to unmute you individually. So that's what I'm going to do. So if you want to do something, raise your hand and then I'll unmute you. That's how it works, I guess. So I guess you hit that little hand thing. And nobody's doing it. All right, that's fine. I'll make just some announcements until someone raises their hand. First of all, thank you for coming. You guys are all beautiful. I'm going to give you a blessing in 2 minutes. Some announcements. We have room for one more person on that. We have room for like 30 more people. But if you're thinking about England, we have room to come. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to be there. And I can't wait to be there with everybody else. My mom is coming too, so I'm very excited about that. For the first time, I'm able to experience that trip with my mom. So if you want to meet my mom, this is your chance. Our next webinar is going to be on April 25th at 7:30 Mountain Time. So that's a little bit later, but mark your calendars now, April 25th, unless I get excited. And these things are getting me excited, I gotta tell you. I might just start doing these more often. But April 25th at 7:30, it's a little bit different time frame, 7:30 Mountain Time will be our next webinar. Other neat announcements for you are that the registration for that webinar is open. So go ahead and register for it now, and that way you'll get the email, you know, automatically. We're going to be doing a big push for Eagle Eye Pro. So I want to enlist all of you. You're going to be hearing from me saying, oh, awesome. I got a comment from Jim. You're going to get an email from me and from us at Eagle Eye Pro saying, promote this. Please do. Because by promoting it, you're actually funding the entire ministry. And of course, evangelizing. So that's going to be coming out soon. At SJI, you see a little flame there, St. John Institute, which Eagle Eye feeds into, or like a partner program. We actually have 3 students accepted for the fall, really excited, and 5 more visiting this month. So please pray that God will inspire many hearts to come and at the St. John Institute to get their master's degree with Eagle Eye Ministries in tow. Other great news from Eagle Eye is that this summer our camps are filling up. Toledo is already full. Princeville is 5 away from being full, and we're months out from the event. It's really exciting. And so Alaska still has some room in it, as does Cincinnati for this summer. But we're lining up our fall activities as well. So it's all the news fit to print. We do have one. It says, a mentor told me, this is from Jim, that we are always going up the down escalators in life. Keep up the fight. So that's a good image, Jim. A mentor told me we're always going up the down escalator. And I think that's true. We're always fighting to make it happen. Well, then let me go ahead and bless you. And until again, which that next webinar date, I guess it was April 20. Let me look at it again. The registration is over April 25th at 7:30 Mountain Time. We will have our next webinar. Let me go ahead and give you then a blessing. And the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Let us pray. Through the intercession of St. John, may Almighty God bless you and your families with the indomitable spirit of his victorious love. And may the blessing of Almighty God make you strong for the battle. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Well, we're still young in this. I would very much appreciate any texts you guys want to send my way. A lot of my friends are on here. Love to know what you thought, how the experience was for you, how we could make it better. So feel free, everybody. God bless. And I'm going to close out the webinar. So until next time, take care and keep soaring. Bye.